It holds the keys, the code didn't work. So that could be a little hint, I don't know or not, but I'm not sure it didn't work, it should have worked, but it didn't. And so we couldn't get in, so it was a little late at that. Then when we got inside, the alarm was going off. And they said, don't worry, it's just a fire alarm. And a pipe downstairs, which is interesting. And then also they're set up for a conference that starts early Monday morning, and Noel, who's an assistant principal, or you'll see him around here, he got out of, I don't know if he got out that early, but he came early this morning to let us in. So if you see him, you'll just recognize him and say thank you for that, because that's very gracious of them to do that. And he's the one who had to set that up, and so I don't know that he trusted us to get it back right. I get that. And so we just decided it'd be okay to meet in here. And it was always my prayer that we wouldn't get comfortable. So I don't have a lot of agreement on that prayer, I know that, but you know, you'll have to forgive me for praying those kinds of things. Let's start with a word of prayer, and then we're going to stand, if you've got room to do it, and sing. Which page is first? The all?
Above all.
Above all. Okay, we'll stand. Lord, again this morning, thank you. You've been so good to us. And I do thank you for this school, for the people of this school, for Noel, for Jessica, for those that have taken on really extra work and to host us, to be people who care enough to let us be here. And I do pray that we've not done something that's offensive or whatever, but that we're only those who show what you're like in a loving way to them. And we'll speak the truth, but we want to do that with great love. And so we do that. And in the little inconvenience we experience, Lord, we just turn that over to you, and we want to be grateful and not discouraged by it. So thank you for this day. Thank you that we do have this place to meet. It's a wonderful place, even in this room right now, to be able to gather and do what we're going to do, to focus on you together, to worship you together, to think about your word together. It's a great and wonderful thing. We appreciate you letting us do that, and we ask that it will honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, and Kathy will play and lead us in Above All Powers, Above All Things.
Crucified,
Microphone. I didn't see where you're at. You got one back there? Great. Marcus is going to read our scripture today.
This is from Philippians 2, 5 through 11. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Amen. We sing this next song, Wonderful, Merciful Savior. I'm going to ask you as much as possible to move and get communion. It may be, we'll play this by ear, it may be better, leave one tray up here, but if somebody from each side wants to grab a tray to pass it, that's fine. I don't know how we'll get the cups out, but you guys can figure it out this week, okay? It won't be that hard. If we don't get it done the first time through Wonderful Merciful Savior, we'll sing it again, okay? So there's no rush. Kathy,
okay.
Go ahead and start.
You are the one.
Sing to me, at me, this song. I'm reminded that our hearts hunger for so many things that won't feed us. We thirst for so many things that will not quench that thirst we feel within. The world doesn't know where the real water, where the real bread is to be found, but in your grace, you've shown us. We come today to worship you. We come to worship the Lord Jesus Christ because he is indeed the water and the bread. He is indeed the one who died, the one who shed his blood, who gave his body as a sacrifice on the cross for us, for the whole world, for anyone that would believe. And we worship him for that. Make our hearts hunger for him. May this celebration meal, this symbolic meal that we eat of a piece of bread that's a cracker and a cup of wine that's grape juice, Lord, may it remind us of what Jesus has done for us. May it remind us of what really, really quenches hunger, quenches thirst. God, thank you for the Lord Jesus. I pray, Lord Jesus, for your glory. We recognize you have the name that is above all names. And as much as we can in the state in which we live, we bow our knee before you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, and we remember you now and your sacrifice now. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's eat and drink in remembrance of him.
Thank you. We have been praying for one another in our services and praying for the world and all those things. And I mean, we do that in our classes when we meet earlier. We do that in our smaller groups, of course. But it's good, I think, that we've been doing it together in this time of worship. It's one of the things that I believe the early church did for sure. And I always ask you, what would God have us pray? It's not because I reject your prayer requests. You can take anything that is causing you difficulty to the Lord. But I would ask us to pray for what God would have us to pray this morning for one another. And it also ask us to pray for laborers. I went back to Scripture and tried to remember some of the things that he tells us to pray for. I want you to pray for laborers. I don't know if anybody's got that, just to take care of it up front. Is there someone who in a moment would pray that God would send laborers as he asked us to do? Okay, you can do that in just a moment. And then he also asks us, this one's going to be tougher for some of you guys. He also asks us to pray for guess who? Our nation's leaders, okay? So who would pray a godly, loving prayer for our nation's leaders? Who would do that? Who's got on your heart this morning to pray for that? You got that, Chuck? Okay, Chuck will do that. Okay, now I'm scared. But the Lord will protect, right? All right, let's do that first, and then I'll make more requests. Pray for laborers, and then pray for our leaders. Would you do that? Thanks.
We know that you know who is ready. We know it is only through the Father that they're drawn that they pray that you will lift up the laborers into the lives of those who are ready.
Amen.
Father, we just love you and praise you, Lord, that we have been blessed with so much freedom to express ourselves, Lord. We've been blessed with that we are a nation of laws, Lord. We have been blessed by our forefathers with principle, and we're so thankful for that, Lord. And we pray, Father, for our leaders. We pray for all of our leaders, Lord. And we're thankful that we can pick our leaders. We pray that you would give them wisdom. And we pray, Father, that you would bless them and surround them, Lord, with people who might lift up your name so that your name would be glorified somehow. And we feel overwhelmed, Father, that we're in way above our heads, and it takes you, Lord, to watch over our city. And well, Lord, Jesus, we love you and praise you in Jesus Christ. Amen.
Who else has a prayer request? Thank you, Judith and Chuck, for praying those. Anybody have one that you'd like us to pray for? Anybody?
Is a praise okay?
Because that's the other thing. You got me in trouble. We're supposed to be thankful too in prayer. There you go. So praise. But you can offer it after you tell us about it.
Yesterday I had the opportunity to share Jesus with my granddaughter, who's 6 years old, and she came to the Lord. So I made this up about that. And so that her mom could possibly frame it and hang it on the wall, even. And so we'd have an actual date to go along with that.
Amen. Would you pray with Thanksgiving for that? Would you be okay?
Okay.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. It's been emotional this morning.
Yeah.
Lord, just thank you that even though you are infinite, you care to have a relationship with us. And doesn't matter who we are or how old we are, how young we are, you have that love that we can never fully understand. And we just thank you for that. Just thank you for Raylan coming to know you.
Yes.
Yes, these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. That's great. Anybody else? All right. We'll go ahead. We'll go ahead, and we're supposed to have a biblical message next, so that kind of begs the question. We'll assume it'll be biblical. I think it was when I started to put it together. We'll see when we finish up, okay? What's happened is in the middle of Peter here, I'm kind of in a spot that I've had to break into three parts. I wish I could have done it all at once, but you would have found it, I think, rather much longer than we're used to, even though it's gotten a little longer lately. So I've broken it up a little bit, and there's a metaphor that's in my mind that makes sense to me that may or may not make sense to you, and I'm going to keep using it, though. I think it'll come together a little more, Lord willing, next week, but it's one that I've used, and many are using, I think, in a wise way today to describe something that's going on in our culture that's gotten into the church and impacts the way that we tend to do church or be the church, more do than be. So I'm going to talk about that a little more this morning, but as we begin, I always need, because this is a part of a larger argument, to review and put some ideas together. And it's a very large argument I have this morning. In fact, the argument begins in Genesis 3, verses 4 through 6, but you don't have to worry. I'm not going to review all the way through the Old Testament up to 1 Peter. We'll skip a long way from there. In Genesis 3, 4 through 6, that's the passage that talks about the serpent deceiving Eve, the woman. He says to her, "You'll surely not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, that tree that he's tempting her, from which he's tempting her to eat, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was indeed good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, again, seemingly just like God is wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Sucker. Could we say that the lying serpent deceived Eve ultimately because it sounded good to her to be like God? That's at least a big piece of it, right, that's going on there. And we know, when we study Genesis, the part that we did, we know that God created human beings for a purpose, and that purpose was indeed, in a way, to be like God, to be his image, imago Dei, God's image bearers in the world. And so there is within every human being the drive to fulfill that created purpose. It's deeply planted in all of us. That drive is as real and as strong as any physical drive we possess, and some of those are awfully strong. We just don't sense it the same way that we sense physical drives through our flesh. It makes those drives much more immediate. So that created drive that's in us to be like God can be filled by us trusting God by faith in God, by allowing God's power to empower us and to cause us to grow to be like him. It can be done like that, or that drive that's within us, we can attempt to fulfill it. We can attempt to fulfill it with our own power, our own wisdom, our own ways of doing things, and the world and the flesh and the devil are certainly willing to help us try to do that. When we are fulfilling that created drive to be like God by reliance on God, we're becoming what Peter thinks of as holy. That's what's happening. What he means is, as we've seen, is that we're becoming shaped more and more like God is shaped, and that's unique. It's sinless. But it's not just a moral sinlessness. It's a uniqueness, and we're becoming more and more like him when we're relying on God to be like him. When we're trying to fulfill that drive, and it's a powerful drive, with our own designs, our own power, we're becoming more and more corrupt, because at that point we're being shaped by the mold of this broken world, and it makes us like it in its sinfulness, instead of us really looking like God, being like God in his holiness. And so we've seen where the Apostle Peter, in his letter that we call 1 Peter, has attempted to motivate his readers. He's trying to motivate his readers to be like God, but to do it God's way rather than their own way. He said it like this. We looked at it last week and then a few weeks before that when I was here. By the way, I should pause here. I've done it again. I wanted to be thankful for the guys that God has placed in this body that can teach the word of God. Thank you for doing that, Arch and John, and who am I forgetting? Jim, and where is Pritz? Where's Pritz? Where are you at? Okay, anyway, and all you guys, thank you for doing that. And I forgot to say that last week, and that's not nice because it really is the thing I'm deeply thankful for. But I'm going to remember that now, even though it interrupted things. Peter told us this in something that we've read it before, looked at it before. It's in verse 14 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter. As obedient children, don't conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Don't be shaped by that. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it's written, be holy because I'm holy. Be shaped in the holiness of God. So Peter said these words, and it's a part of a continuing connected argument that I'm having to break apart a bit. In fact, it's really the whole letter's a sermon, as far as I can see. It's a sermon pretty much. Certainly this section is very sermonic in the way that it comes together. But it's written down on paper, or in his day, I guess it would have been sheepskin or something like that that he wrote it on. His argument that he offered to motivate us to live this way was the argument that it would bring a salvation. Now, it wasn't a salvation that would keep us from eternal damnation when we die. It wasn't a salvation from the lake of fire, from hell and then the lake of fire. His readers already had that. He's not worried about that for them. They're eternally secure in their everlasting life because they've believed in Jesus Christ for eternal deliverance. They have that. They're irrevocably born again to a new life, a new hope, a renewed purpose, all those things that he's listed. And we've looked at all those new and renewed and reawakened realities. So Peter, however, is talking to them here about saving their lives now as believers. He's talking to them about what we would call progressive sanctification, but it's more than just a term of getting better and better. It's a term about what you do with life and the purpose of life. Saving their lives in the world in which they're alive at now, in the world that they're in, but a world that isn't actually their home. He doesn't want them to waste their lives. So he's talked about what really matters. We've seen that over and over. We sang about it again this morning. He's made it clear that the stuff of this earth, whether it's literal gold or other metaphorically golden things that we think of, they're nothing compared to the invaluable life that these folks can now be living as they are looking more and more like God. If they'll choose not to waste life, if they'll choose not to waste it, if they'll save their life. So as I said, Peter's written that, also the place to begin with that life and to do it together, begin to look like God, is how we treat one another in the church and how we treat each other as Jesus would. We looked at a lot of passages from John's gospel last week about that. Some of the men are studying 1 John, which connects up with that perfectly. And he doesn't especially, he's careful about this, he doesn't mean the appearance of love, but true love God's way. If we'll truly love each other, that's loving the way that Jesus loved, not some theatrical way that looks like love by the world's definition. There are a lot of people that want to look like they're loving by their own definition or the world's definition. So I've used, because of that partially, the idea of a stage. I've used that for a couple weeks. Our world has become rather expert at acting as if they love, as if they're doing good, when it isn't true love. It's not. It's an appearance of love measured by their definition of love. So this metaphorical stage of which I spoke, and this is the part that it'll take a while maybe for it to sink in, but it's the venue, it's the avenue, it's the context that folks choose to act out their false definition of love in a way that can be seen, that can be performed before others. It's used as an attempt, ultimately, to gain a feeling of significance. It's an attempt to get that significance by being honored, or, boy, if you put it in a biblical way, by being glorified. It's an attempt in the end, guess what? To be like God. That's what it is. to be like God. He's the only one who truly deserves to be glorified, but we like to be glorified. Now, those who don't know Jesus, and sometimes we even forget this, we might not admit that that's what's going on, that what's happening as we do these kinds of things is we're really trying to fulfill that urge, that purpose that's deep within us to be like God. But what we're doing is we're not doing it in the way of holiness by relying on God so that he gets all the glory. We're doing it in the way of corruption by having you look at me and say, wow, isn't Raleigh this or isn't Raleigh that? So none of you, I would bet, who heard me talk about this stage business I'm talking about here last week, you weren't likely confused yet about it, or you probably didn't disagree with it. Maybe not until I made the point that I believe we've allowed and even promoted this stage way of gaining significance inside the Church of Jesus, that it's become a major part of much of the Church of Jesus in our culture. It's not just become acceptable. It's become, in many ways, a normal thing. It's the way many of us now feel the church should be. It's become, I think, a part of the false definition of loving one another in the church. If we love each other, we must make each other feel significant that way. It works like this. As a Christian, I get to choose my churchy stage upon which to perform my churchy acts. And this stage could be, maybe for some, for many, it's just attending church on Sunday morning. Well, see, come on. Tell me, I'm a good Christian because I attend church. Or maybe it goes beyond that a little bit and we participate in some other segments of the church, or we're part of some mission of the church or some good work. In particular, that counts as good and valuable, and so, then in my power, by my chosen designs, I act my chosen ways in front of you so you'll affirm me. Raleigh's a good Christian. Wow. If you will not affirm me, as I said last week, my good churchiness, the way that I present it to you, you're not loving me as a Christian ought to love me. And then if a church, by its nature, and our church is somewhat this way for sure, does not affirm me as I've chosen to be affirmed, then it's not a loving church. So what I do then is I choose to go somewhere else to find my stage in order to find the affirmation that I know I deserve and I'm owed by the definition of love that I make. So as I've said, now I conclude that this stage affirmation designed by me to make me feel valuable, to make me feel like I'm like God. Look. I think it's infected the thinking of the church and our culture, much of it. Not all of it for sure, but much of it. If the church today cannot be honest about this, then I say the church today will end up wasting our lives rather than saving them. It'll cost us our lives rather than saving our lives. The stage performance for significance, which does not produce loving one another sincerely and deeply from the heart, as Peter put it, is a waste of your life and my life, and it would be a waste of the life of Fellowship Bible Church. It can feel like it's the way to fulfill that purpose to be like God, but that's just as big a deception as the one the serpent talked to Eve about back in Genesis 3. So I'm still tying these ideas together. You've heard that before. I'm repeating it, and I'm tying them together. And Peter's reminded his readers, he's reminded us that the stuff of this world, we sang about this as well this morning, the stuff of this world, including all our fleshly stages that we create to feel significant, all of it ends up being temporary. It's like grass that gets burned up by the sunshine. It's here a minute, and then it's gone. However, what God says to do and how he says to do it in his word is the opposite of that. It lasts eternally. It truly fulfills our created purpose and gives us our lives significance, gives them eternal significance. So what does the word of God, as we looked at, tell us about the first step Peter mentions in true holiness together? How are we to be together as we're wanting to truly love each other in a way that gives God the glory, rather than us using the church as a stage for our own applause? Well, that's where we pick up today in 1 Peter 1:24, just a few verses following that as well. Now, where are we headed? Well, we're ultimately headed to a picture that Peter has in his mind of one true holy stage. And it's the only stage that matters, and there's only one person who ought to be treading that stage in the spotlight. That's where we're headed. So look at 1 Peter 1:24, and I just want to read 24 through the end of the chapter and then on to the third verse of chapter 2. He says, "For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word of the Lord that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of all kind, of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good." So if I'm going to save my life rather than waste it, if you're going to save your life rather than waste it, even while I'm feeling like I'm saving its significance, Peter said, the way that that happens, I must let God define the reality. That's why he keeps emphasizing three times in this little section that it's the word, the word, the word that's eternal. And he emphasizes here, it's that eternal word that was preached to you. I have to assume, we talked about this a little bit this morning by talking about the canon in the youth class, and we could talk about that in here and start a war. And I don't mean with gun cannons, but with theological cannons in here. We could do that this morning. But I must assume that Peter believes that the men preaching the word of God in his day have been faithful and honest with it, that they're transmitting wisdom that God has given them to transmit. He believes he's been faithful. He believes he's being faithful transmitting it here. I believe he was. One way that he validates that was to ask in other places to consider the life of the one who's preaching God's word and to check that life for consistency and honesty. That's interesting because, of course, in order to be able to do that to any degree, you've kind of got to know the person a little bit, right? You got to know them at least a little bit. If you don't know them, if you don't really have any contact with them, you can only check the image that they project for you. And they could be performing on their own stage. You don't know. That's why it's nice to be part of a real life church. Okay, because you get to look at each other. You get to look at me. You get to look at the leaders. One way was, as I say, to validate that was to do that. Another way that shows up near the end in Peter's second letter is to correlate what he's saying with the preaching of others who are supposedly presenting the wisdom of God in the word. And he makes that point that what he's writing there at the end of 2 Peter agrees with what the Apostle Paul has always written. So they're agreeing, these guys that you can look at that have this authority, they're agreeing in this. God's giving them this wisdom, so you can believe that's what it is. And at that place, it's great. I have to pause and say this. There's a line, if you know 2 Peter, that gives me some of the greatest relief that I ever get when it comes to preaching. He points out that this is true, Peter says, even if some of what Paul says and preaches as the word of God is difficult to understand for some. I love that, because it's hard for me to understand, and I'm sure some of the things I say are hard for you to understand, but that doesn't mean that they don't come from the authority of the word. So another way that Peter says this might happen, and today I think it's more possible, is that you could read the word of God yourselves and think about what it's actually saying. Not what you want it to say, but what it's saying. The point is the truth of God's to be found in the word of God, and often that word of God's going to come to you preached. That was more true back then because there weren't written Bibles for them to read, and people didn't read that much. Someone had to preach it for them to hear it. Today, you have the blessing of that word of God to look at and say, is what that man said aligning with what the rest of the word of God says? But that takes some work. It takes some work. For us, I would ask us, I've always asked us this, and this is why we think of scriptural truth as sort of the rock bed of the stream that we are that meanders through life in Colorado Springs, but it's the scripture, and the banks are free grace and mission, but it's the scripture that we pray guides us, that we listen to what God has to say in it. And so I would pray, I would ask, I would beg you to be diligent to make sure you're hearing the word of God preached and not something that just simply appeals to your significance. That's where that stage comes into play. We're told that what we're supposed to hear is something that makes us feel good and feel significant and feel important, to feel like God. And the reality is that stuff is made up by someone else who's on their own unbiblical stage seeking significance the wrong way. That's why he emphasizes the word so much here among what's eternal and what's temporary. So when the Apostle Paul, on the other hand, wrote to Timothy in Ephesus, he noted many, many ways, even early on in the church, that men and women in the church were creating their own stages to find significance by meaningless approval in the church. Paul noticed that as well. God's word says loving one another is a basic place to start, truly loving one another and saving our lives. So we got to do that together. That's a piece of it. We got to do that together. And as we heard a bit ago, that love's not a show love, but it's a sincere and deep love coming from the heart. Talked about that a couple of weeks ago or a week ago. If we're going to love the way God's word says that, first in our relationships, Peter says here, what? We have to put aside or rid ourselves of all what? Excuse me. All malice. That's how the NIV puts it. Malice toward each other. I hesitate, but I'll say it. The Greek word sounds a little like kaka. It does. Maybe that'll help some of you who use that word in a certain way to remember that malice is a bad thing. It's a bad thing. Malice is really all about our feelings. It's about our negative, hateful feelings. It's about hateful feelings that are so strong, they really make us want to see harm come to somebody. And in this case, harm come to somebody else in the body. You know, maybe they've hurt us. Maybe it feels like they deserve bad things to happen to them. Maybe they've hurt us, and so they deserve being treated with a spirit of hatefulness. We ought to think of them that way. However, sometimes maybe they just haven't affirmed us in the way we want to be affirmed on our stage. And so that makes them evil people because they won't love us in that way. They've been unloving toward us. Malice is a feeling, and Peter says, get rid of all of it. If you want to be on this life-saving journey together in Jesus' church, get rid of that malice. Next, deceit. Here's pretty much the same idea as our word deceit. It's being deceptive or false in the relationship. If you have to deceive and tell lies in a church relationship, that's likely part of a stage you're on and an act you're performing for significance rather than true love. Let me see if I've got my... I don't have my drink there, sorry. Didn't mean to cough so loud. Oh, there it is. I knew I brought something. You all rest for a minute. It's a good time for that break, wasn't it? Okay. If you got to deceive, then you're probably on a stage. If you feel like you've got to be an actor, then you're probably acting. Of course, he comes on hypocrisy next. Wearing a mask, pretending to be something you're not, is a common form of that deceit. Boy, we all end up doing that sometimes. But don't we get so angry? As I thought about this, I get so angry with the people of the world today and their hypocrisy. It seems like hypocrisy just become, that's the, what do we call COVID? It's a epidemic. It's an epidemic. Hypocrisy is on their stage to push virtue. We call it virtue signaling. That's all virtue signaling is. It's a stage that people are on because it feels good to be like God and to have you say I'm good by their definition. On that virtue signaling stage, extreme hypocrisy often shows up. And think about to yourself, because this is how I felt. Think how angry it made me feel or you feel when politicians demanded everyone wear masks at all times and everyone social distance at all times, and then they were photographed not doing that. Do you remember those? Still seeing them today, right? How did you feel about that? It was a stage, it was an act. Yeah. I mean, there's a prime minister that just did get thrown out, kind of, because of that, a little piece of that, some hypocrisy around that. So living life Acting on a stage to gain significance is one of the most fertile grounds for fomenting a life of hypocrisy. It's hard. I mean, it's part of the script to maintain the illusion, and then it's really hard to ever get off the stage. It's hard not to be fake because you just don't know who's seeing you. It's hard to ever get off that stage. The fakeness will not work in loving one another, at least not in the way God's word speaks of loving one another that saves our lives rather than waste them. Then sometimes our stages, we can't, on our stages, we can't hide all this. If someone else is getting the affirmation on the stage, and most of us have felt this, if not, you're purer than I am. But if someone else is getting that affirmation, fulfilling their need to be godlike on the stage, we want it instead of them. And so we envy what they're getting. Paul says, or Peter talks about envy here. Oh, please love me. Why are you loving them? I'm a wonderful person too. It's one of the most frequent issues, by the way, in churches. If you look, it divides churches. It creates those divisions that then compete for affirmation and compete for unreal love rather than being a united body of Christ together. And when the other person is winning the praise and the glory and the affirmation and the love, what better way to turn the tide of the battle for affirmation so we get it than to slander them? Peter brings that up. You slander the other person from your own stage and your own place of affirmation and significance. Happens to all of people in the church. Anybody in the church can be slandered. He'll talk about this later on, but anybody can be slandered. Often, though, I'll be honest with you, God's word emphasizes that the people who most often get slandered in the church tend to be leaders, because that's just how it works out. Leaders are those that people envy because they seem to be getting the approval and the significance that others want. And so there's envy there, and the slander comes, and because they've got the stage and I don't have the stage, how can I get the attention off them and put it on me? I'll just tell the people that leader's a bad person who doesn't love me, at least not by my definition. It's really hard to disprove. I mean, it's nearly impossible to do that. How do you disprove something that negative? I mean, if somebody makes that accusation, it's hard. People have to try to be honest in looking at it and evaluating it. But that's how it works, Peter says, and we've got to get rid of those. Got to get rid of those. Because when there's malice, deceit, envy, hypocrisy, and slander, instead of God's word-based love as a context for truth, we're wasting our lives. We're wasting our lives. Now, I suspect Peter already has in his mind an image as he's listed these life-wasting ways of relating to the church, and that's sort of what he finishes with next, because in verse 2, he makes the image explicit. It's as if some people in Jesus' church are sustaining themselves in their relationships with one another by feeding themselves. He's talking about feeding. That is, they're heartily sucking on these things, feelings of malice, deceptive actions, hypocrisy, envy, and slandering. They're eating those to sustain the life that they think they're getting, which is really a life that's going to blow away. These non-loving things have become what nourishes their false life in the church. This is the meal that wastes your life, kills you. Rather, he says, they ought to be nourished by what? It's not good feelings. Oh, how we like to be nourished by good feelings. It's not good feelings of personal affirmation. It's not by worldly defined love of acceptance, no matter what, but rather they ought to be nourished by God's word. God's word will tell them the truth. It's funny how that emphasis on God's word keeps showing itself in the context now of loving relationships. Why? Why do you keep bringing me back to that? Well, I remind you again, it's because we all like to be affirmed and feel loved in ways we want to be loved. And the problem is we've been taught the wrong way to love by the world and the church sometimes even. And so we can be loving and receiving in ways that are actually part of self-created scripts that we're acting out on our chosen stages, and it's not real love. And we need God's word to define true love for us. We've got to have it. Feelings won't do it. We need God's word on love And we've got it in the scriptures. We've got it. There's a reason that this world that's passing away almost always confuses love with a feeling that happens. Why? True love is not a feeling. Now, it may produce feelings. I'm grateful that it does. But love is not those feelings. Feelings, what? They come and they go. But the word of the Lord stands forever. Boy, where have I heard something like that before? Wow, it's right up there in the earlier verses of chapter 1. So the picture that Peter's got is that of a newborn baby who's hungry. Can you picture that? Newborn baby, hungry. They're hungry most of the time. Seems to me they only do three things. I'm sorry. Eat, sleep, and one other thing. That's all they do. And it seems to me when they're awake, they absolutely are convinced. Every moment they're awake, they're convinced they're dying of starvation. And if they don't get fed that instant, the very instant they wake up, if they don't get fed, they believe they're going to die. That's what it seems to me. Doesn't it seem like every time a newborn senses hunger, they go from DEFCON 1 to DEFCON 5 like that? The sirens blare, red alert, red alert, red alert, every time. Now, the point here is not that these guys can only handle the milk of the word like Paul told the Corinthians. That's not the point here. The point, it's not that they're newborns as Christians necessarily. The point is they ought to seek the word of God just as desperately as a newborn cries out for milk. That's how important it ought to be to them. And the metaphor continues. Why should they be this desperate for the word of God? Well, think about it in terms of our age, because even if the postmodern deconstructors of texts, you university folks, tell you that any text is bad because any text is oppressive in its power, even if that's the case, and even if you millennials, you say that about us, what am I? I'm a what?
Boomer.
I'm a boomer. You boomers. Hey, boomer. Hey, millennial. Even if you millennials or your Z's, there are a few Z's or you Z's, even if you decide that really why bother with a text? You'd rather live by experiences. Even if you've decided that, even if all that freedom to define what is real matters for ourselves and it feels good. Oh, yeah, I love that. Man, don't push a text on me. That's like old stuff. That's like grandpa stuff to push a Bible text or something like that. I can experience this and decide for myself. Boy, that feels good. That feels good. Feels like you're being loved and being freed to be loved. Even if we do that, it'll starve a person to death. It will kill life rather than grow life. So I make no apologies today, although sometimes I feel bad when criticized, but when fewer and fewer people think they need the authority of the Word of God for their lives to declare, as I declare, that without feeding on the Word, you will not grow. You will not live. You will starve to death. You may be able to take bits of what you already know. This is what's interesting. People know little pieces of the word and that down through the years and Sunday school and all that. You take little bits of the word and then you put those in there and you use them to validate your feelings. You may be able to do that. You may be able to, in a sense like that, incorporate that kind of action into your stage act for affirmation in the church. However, ultimately, without continued and continuous feeding on the word, you will starve to death no matter how much you act like you're fine. You'll starve. That's why he uses the illustration he uses. That baby's desperate. Peter agrees with me. He says here that it's God's word that feeds us so that we can what? Grow up in our salvation. Now, we're not growing up again to earn eternal life. When that's not it. God's word grows us up so that we don't waste our life now, but we save it by growing it through God's word. It is hard for a person to get much real eating done when they're so occupied by acting for significance, by playing a self-written role on a stage. It's hard to eat the word when you're busy doing that. In this situation, in fact, it's much easier to find certainty in feelings. They're always there. Well, I feel a certain way. That must be it. God must be telling me that. Much easier. Much easier. It's hard for a church. We don't always think in terms of the body in that sense, but that's really what Peter probably is thinking of. It's hard for a church to get much real eating done if the focus of their ministry, that is providing people with a feeling of affirmation and significance and making people feel loved in the ways that don't actually align with the Word of God. Churches can't get much eating done if that's the case. So people and churches are starving to death today, dancing away on stages because they won't stop to eat the Word, but rather snack on feelings that they have about the Word that fit their script. And Peter suggests they've forgotten just how good this spiritual life-sustaining and growing Word of God actually tastes. They've forgotten. Don't they remember how good it tastes? So for all the years I have left, whatever that may be in my life, and as for what influence I might still have in FBC, I will keep trying to offer the Word of God as the real meal. It's boring sometimes the way that I do it. It seems harsh sometimes the way that I do it. Sorry, it's hard to retrain an old dog, new trick kind of thing. But that's what I'm trying to do. That's what I'm focused on, because that's, I think, what feeds you and what feeds us as a church. If you're dancing on a stage for affirmation and you haven't eaten a good meal lately, may I suggest a favorite of mine? The Word of God. I suggest it. So all of this stage imagery is hopefully going to pay off a little better next week if you don't get what I'm talking about yet. But we're going to see who alone belongs on the stage. This is where Peter's heading, and how that connects then how we can be a part of being fulfilled is that one who belongs on the stage is there, how that fulfills our need to be like God, that created need in us. Father, thank you. Thank you for the attention given this morning to your Word. I do pray for clarity, but God, anything that's spoken amiss or is unclear, may your Spirit work in our lives. Thank you that this isn't dependent upon my abilities to get it all said in a perfect way. Thank you that you are part of this communication process that's taking place here. God, thank you for your Word. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, who makes it possible for us really to even know your Word and not be ignorant in the way that Peter thinks of here. We thank you for that, and we've honored him for that this morning. But now we honor you for giving us that Word. And God, may we honor it, not as a God itself, but because of what it tells us about you and what you look like in holiness and what we're to be like, so that we can be like you, God, that purpose for which you've made us. Thank you for that. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Logistics for next week. We don't know what room we'll be in. And I'm surprised nobody sat on the bikes. This was your chance. Free health club. Are they? Yeah, they're uncomfortable. Yeah, that's true. That would be. Those are for kids or whatever. But anyway, hopefully we'll work it out. We don't press real hard. We've been on the other side of the deal, and we don't want to make it onerous for us to be here. They've been so good to us, but we'll, I'm sure, communicate this week. Plus, my main man for building stuff, Eli, is in Seattle this week drinking coffee. I don't think he drinks coffee, does he? If you know Eli, I don't think he likes coffee, but he's in Seattle, so the brunt of it would have fallen on him. Instead, Ron and I just sat down out front there and cried when the door wouldn't open, and God answered our prayer through Noel, who came and opened it up. So give thanks for Noel getting up on Sunday morning and helping us out. But we'll probably be back in there, and we'll be back in our classes on time next week, Lord willing. Anything else that you need to know? We still have to put the chairs away, though. Okay, so you can help us put chairs and stuff away if you can do that. And I think that's it. We have a closing here that brings us back to where we kind of started. Go ahead, if you would.
All right. This is going to be more interactive than we had planned. So I'd like us to give Jesus center stage. So just by saying, Lord Jesus, amen. Whenever I hold up. mic, okay? So this is going to take some practice. Lord Jesus, amen. You ready? I'm going to count to three. One, two, three.
Lord Jesus, amen.
Yes, with triple exclamation points.
Okay.
And for those online, join us. So please stand, and then we'll do this, and then we'll sing the last song. So with everywhere there's a comma, I will stop, and I'll hold up the mic, and I want you to say, Lord Jesus, amen. You ready?
Ready.
This is from Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name.
Lord Jesus, amen.
That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow.
Lord Jesus, amen.
Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Lord Jesus, amen.
I messed that up, but we're just going to keep going. Let me try that again. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow.
Lord Jesus, amen.
In heaven and on earth and under the earth.
Lord Jesus, amen.
All right, with a little bit more gusto. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Lord Jesus, amen.
To the glory of God the Father.
Lord Jesus, amen.
Yes. Amen, Lord Jesus. We thank you and we praise you. We give you the honor and the praise that you are worthy of. And Lord, bless this time in our worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's sing.
You clean up your mess.